Welcome to the lecture portion of Elmira Baptist Church's Adult Sunday School class. This is being recorded in preparation for the class that is November 28th, and our topic is God's eternal existence. Now, remember, the purpose of this study is to meditate on the attributes of God so that we know God better. And the better we know God, the more we love him. And the more we love him, the more we want to know about him and learn about him. Today, we're going to look at God and time. Just a quick reminder, this is one component of several pieces that go together. The first piece is reading the book, A Knowledge of the Holy. And this week's topic comes from chapter 7. Second important piece is to listen to this lecture. I am intending to post it on the 27th of November. And then come Sunday morning, 9:45, to Elmira Baptist Church's building at 6111 California Pacific Road near Vacaville, California. And we're going to discuss God's eternal existence. So today we're going to be looking at God and time. Keep in mind that time is a human concept because we must experience things sequentially. I am coming up on 50 years old, but I've experienced those 50 years one day, indeed 1 second at a time. Can you imagine if at the age of about 10, God had packed 40 years of experience, 40 years of life into just a few moments and tried to pour them into my brain? My head would have exploded because we cannot experience time all at once. We're limited, we're finite. And so time exists for man's sake. In fact, time, as mankind understands it, didn't begin until day one, when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's when time began. God existed before that. We're going to see that. I don't want you to worry. But as far as man is concerned, time did begin at some point in the past. And for the purposes of this creation, time will come to an end and there will be a transition to a new heaven and a new earth where the light of that new Jerusalem will be indeed God himself. So time is a man-made concept, and it's a concept, time is a God-made concept, but it's made for man's sake, not for God's sake. Second, keep in mind that God's attributes, they all run together. Do you remember the illustration I gave you earlier? As a preschooler, kindergartner, shaving those crayons, putting them between two pieces of wax paper and running a hot iron over them, and those colors all melting together. It's hard to say where one of God's attributes ends and where the next one begins, because God's attributes are not discrete, that is, separate pieces that we can pull apart and say, okay, this is God's eternal existence, and this is God's immutability, and this is God's omniscience. That's not the way that God's attributes work. So, for example, God's eternal existence intersects with his sovereignty. Could God go back in time and change some event in the past to have an impact on the present and know ahead of time both the impacts, both the choices impact on the past and the future? Yes, yes. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. He knows everything that's happened in the past. And as of this moment that you're experiencing this video, God knows everything that's going to happen in the future. Now, what is past and future depends on when you watch this video. But to God, it's all the same. God doesn't exist on man's timeline as man exists on our timeline. That isn't to say God doesn't know anything about time. God understands time better than we do. It's just that he's not bound by time. In the same way that we are bound by time, I experience one event after the other as a sequence. That's not how God experiences time. And we'll see that. His eternal existence intersects with his immutability. Time involves change. Time is one way that we measure change. In the nearly 50 years now that I've been in existence, I've changed quite a bit. I've lost my hair. I have a slightly different look about me. I've grown taller, I've grown wider, I've grown stronger. There's a lot of ways I've changed, and we can measure that over time. But remember, God never changes. We're going to look at his quality of immutability, the fact that God does not change. Part of the reason God doesn't change is because he's not bound by time. God is not growing older. You and I grow older. God isn't growing wiser. God's always had all the wisdom that he possesses today, and into eternity future, God will continue to have all the wisdom. So I'm going to warn you that today we're going to use time verbs. We're going to use time adverbs. We're going to use time adjectives because we're human beings. And that's the way human beings function. We can't talk about existence without talking about time. But God is outside of time, as I'll show you in a minute. So these time-bound verbs, adverbs, adjectives, they don't limit God like they limit us. That, again, it isn't that God doesn't experience time. God understands time very well. It's that he's not bound by time as I am bound by time. And if we begin to see God as bound by time, there'll be some incorrect notions of his existence that will insert themselves into our thinking. And we want to avoid those. Let's open our Bibles. Start with Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. And I hope you'll look quickly because I want to keep this moving. You might just write these down, go back and meditate on them later. Isaiah 57, 15 says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. God inhabits eternity. Now, I don't inhabit eternity. What that means is God dwells in all parts of time simultaneously. I don't dwell in all parts of time, much less simultaneously. I am not at November 26th, 2021, at the same time I'm at November 27th, 2021. But God can be in both places at once. Just as God can be in Mongolia and God can be in Northern California, I can only be one place or the other. Again, God is not bound by time, just as he's not bound by distance. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1:17. Again, you may just want to write this verse down. 1 Timothy 1:17 says this. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Two words and an adverb that jump out at me, eternal and immortal. That's our God. And then it says, "To him be honor and glory forever and ever." So he lives forever. Immortal means he has no death. And eternal means he's always been. He just always is. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6 next. "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever." Swear by him that liveth forever and ever. They're swearing by God, and God is the one who lives forever and ever. So he lives forever. He is the everlasting God. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, This is written by Moses, the psalm that we know to be written by Moses. It says this, O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting, reference to the past, to everlasting, reference to the future, thou art, thou are, you are God. God did not become God, and God can never cease to be God. So again, he is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, Revelation, again, chapter 1 and verse 8. And there are many other verses. But Revelation 1:8, God says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Again, these are verbs that we associate with time, and it's God's way of expressing that he always has existed and he always will exist. So he says, which is, that's present, God is, which was, that's past, God was, and which is to come, that is in the future. So present, past, and future, God is God. These verses express the eternal nature of God. Now, we read earlier Isaiah 57:15 that says that God inhabits eternity. That's an interesting way of putting it. It doesn't say that he has existed for eternity, that he inhabits eternity. The primary meaning of inhabit is to dwell, to live somewhere. In other words, God lives, exists, and is present throughout all eternity. He hasn't, again, he has not experienced time sequentially as you and I have. It's not that he's waiting to see what's going to happen in the future, or that he's racking his mind to remember what happened in the past. No, he can be in the past and in the present and in the future. I did my hand motions on it. He can be in the past, in the present, and in the future all at once, because he inhabits eternity. God can both expand time and God can compress time. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, famous verse says this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now he's talking about the fact that people will come to the conclusion that God has forgotten his promise and he's not returning as he claimed that he would. And he's reminding the believers that God doesn't experience time the way that we do. To God, he can take one day and stretch it out so that to man, it would seem like 1,000 years. That's expanding time, and take every single microsecond of that day and make it as long as he wants. And God can also take 1,000 years and compress it into one day. The point is not that God expands and compresses time as an accordion. The point is twofold. Number one, God doesn't experience time the way we do. I can't stop time. I can't even slow time down, but evidently God could experience time at a slower rate, or God can experience time at a faster rate. But second, I think even more important is that God exists and is present in all of time. You remember Jesus said, before Abraham was, I was? No, I am. God is outside of time. He exists at all points of time and has experienced all of time before man existed at that point. Revelation 13:8 is not about time, but again, its reference to time helps us understand God's understanding or experience of time. Revelation 13:8 says this, and all that worship upon the earth shall worship him. This is the beast whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now we know that Jesus was slain, was executed on a specific day in time. If we had a time machine, we could jump in it, go back to that day before Passover and watch with our own eyes and hear with our own ears and experience the crucifixion of our Savior. But in God's eye, in God's mind, in God's experience, that Lamb, Jesus Christ, was slain before the foundation of the world. Because again, God doesn't exist in time as we do. He doesn't experience time sequentially as you and I do. A Christian theologian, Millard Erickson, put it this way. He said, quote, while there is a successive order to God's acts and a logical order to his decisions, there is no temporal order to his willing, end quote. Just a fancy way of saying, yes, what God does happens in a certain order, and what God thinks is in a logical order, but don't misunderstand and put God in time and say God did this and then he had to wait and do that. God doesn't operate within time except for the benefit of man. So yes, he gave the law to Moses about 3,500 years ago, no doubt. But he did it because Moses had to exist before David existed, before Jesus existed. It's not that God had to wait in the sense that you and I would have had to wait and experience those moment by moment by moment, building up into seconds, building up into minutes, building up into hours, building up into days. Finally, because we are made in the image of God, we anticipate eternity. We have in our minds this desire for immortality, this desire to continue our existence. Ecclesiastes is a book that can be easily misunderstood, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God says this about man. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He has set the world in their heart. That word world also can be translated as eternity. He has set eternity in their heart. We desire immortality. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says this. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's that longing for immortality, that desire to continue on into all of eternity that God has set in man's heart. And we come to that immortality, we come to that eternal life through Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. So there are some applications, and I'm going to leave these for our Sunday school class. But there's one that I'd like to bring out tonight or whenever you watch this, and that is this one. God operates beyond our time scales. Often we're in a hurry. I'm in a hurry to accomplish something this year. Sometimes people are in a hurry to accomplish something in their lifetime. And frankly, God operates on time scales beyond this year. And operates on time scales beyond my lifetime. That's why we must trust him. We won't always see accomplished in our time, in our lifetime, the tasks that we feel God has assigned to us, but we can trust that God, who inhabits eternity, has a plan that's bigger than us and bigger than our lives. I hope you'll join us on November 28th, the morning, 9:45, for a discussion about these topics. And if you miss it, that's okay. Catch me next week and plan to attend the next adult Bible study during the Sunday school hour at Elmira Baptist Church. Don't forget to read The Knowledge of the Holy, chapter 7. I hope to see you on Sunday.